You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Welcome. Come on in. Thank you for coming to Counseling from the Prophets. Didn't know if I was going to be by myself up here on the third floor, like one of the prophets preaching into the emptiness of the wilderness. But I'm glad you're here. As my wife would ask, who's going to come to a Counseling from the Prophets seminar? But it's my joy to do this. We're going to go through some material on hermeneutics, talking about Counseling from the Prophets, and then we're going to take a case study in the book of Habakkuk. So allow me to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the encouragement from our brother, Daniel Kirk, and just the joy of seeing that you are our wonderful counselor, and we are privileged to give this counsel to those in our ministries. Lord, I thank you for those who are here today, those who are counseling, those who are pastoring, those who are ministering in discipleship and soul care ministries. Lord, you have gifted us with a purpose, and you have gifted us with your word. And I pray that this morning, as we talk about the prophets and about Habakkuk, that you would bless us tremendously. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, welcome to Counseling from the Prophets. I am Pastor Tom Sugimura. I am pastoring a church in California, doing some church planting stuff, teaching at the Master's University and a few other things with ACBC. Today, we're going to talk about the prophets. And so let me ask you, who were the prophets and why do we sometimes neglect them in our teaching, preaching, Bible study, reading, etc.? Who were the prophets? Just some thoughts.
Parallel to the kings.
Parallel to the kings. Okay, so like prophet, priest, and king, you think about that in the Old Testament. Anybody else? What else do you know about the prophets?
Yeah. I put my words in their mouth.
Yeah.
Them account.
Yeah. God speaks through the prophets. He puts his word in their mouths. The prophets speak to the people on behalf of God. One of the exciting things about Habakkuk, as we're going to talk about today, is that Habakkuk, he really wasn't talked to anybody necessarily in the book itself. When we read the book of Habakkuk, he's kind of having this dialogue with God. And so it's unique in that way. But the prophets spoke on behalf of God. They're often neglected in our study. Martin Luther writes, the prophets have a queer way of talking, like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next so that you cannot make head or tail of them or see what they are getting at. Sometimes that describes our counseling, hopefully not, but it describes the Old Testament prophets because we read them and they talk about unfamiliar things in unfamiliar places, about unfamiliar people, and they speak in such a weird language and a poetic language that sometimes we just throw up our hands and we say, well, we're not going to even deal with these things. But I want to talk a little bit about who the prophets were, how we study them. First of all, they stood on past promises. So if you read the prophets, you always have to remember that they were looking back to everything that came before them. And in the Old Testament, what came before the prophets was the law. And so they're looking back at the law, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. They're looking at blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And then God saying to Moses and others, you know, you're going to disobey. You're going to mess up. You're going to fail. And I'm going to judge you. But there's also going to be blessings when you repent. Blessings when you turn back to me. Blessings when you say, I was wrong and I need your help. And so there's blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, and then blessings for repentance again. And so the prophets were exegetes. They were theologians of previous biblical revelation. You see this divine tapestry, this story throughout scripture, and the prophets were in the flow of that stream. And so they're looking back at the past. They're saying, what did God show us in his law? What did he show us in his word? And so when you read the prophets, you actually have to know the Old Testament law because that was their Bible. And so they were riffing on the old. They were part of that continuity of God's promises. And even though they were talking about future things, whether immediately in the future or long term, like when the Messiah is coming or even the second coming, they are talking about the future and they're grounded in the past, but they're focused on the present. And so their goal, you know, they were not using their prophetic gifts to tell fortunes or to make a quick buck. They were focused on their people. They were preachers to their people. They were ministers. They were counselors. They were caring about the people in their present context. And so even though they're talking about future stuff, and even though they're talking about past stuff in the law, they're saying, how is this going to be effective to the present day people in our country? Think about it like this. They were like medical doctors informing a patient that she only has a short time to live. And you know, there's a prognosis. That you give them like 6 months or you got 3 years, and how are you going to live that remainder of your life? And so when you think about that future prognostication that the prophets are giving, they're saying to the people, so now you got to live your life in a certain way. You got to live your life in a way that's meaningful to the Lord. They focused on the present. They knew little though of the future. They just said what God was telling them. Right. They just spoke the word of God. And they were sometimes looking at what they said or what they wrote. And they're thinking to themselves, what does this mean? What's going on here? This is a mystery to us. I used to live on a street where the neighbors right next to us and then three doors down. There was a guy named Todd in each house. And so we would often refer to them as Near Todd and Far Todd, because we lived on a cul-de-sac. And one day the doorbell rings and it's Near Todd, and my little son cries out, Daddy, it's Near Todd at the door. And so, you know, you don't have to actually say Near Todd and Far Todd when they're at the door. But that's the idea. When you're looking in one direction, like the prophets were, and they were before all of these prophecies took place, they see the prophecies and they can't distinguish between near fulfillment and far fulfillment. They don't know about the church age in between. That was a mystery to them. And so they're just kind of saying it as it is. And it's up to later interpreters to figure out, is this a near fulfillment? Is this a far fulfillment? And so as we study the prophets, we have to understand that. Sometimes we've got to kind of work through some of those different components of near and far fulfillment. So here's a few keys to interpreting the prophets. I write more about this in the notes that's there, but check the context. Check the context. What was happening at the time? So you want to define the broad context. You want to define the specific context. What's going on in Israel or Judah at the time these prophets are talking? Which kings are oppressing them? What nations are threatening to conquer them? What's the time period? So you want to have some understanding of that. And then what was the overall purpose of the book? And so you're looking at the socio-historical setting. You're looking at things that are going on. Maybe they're addressing a particular problem area. And so you want to understand those things. But then you want to kind of back up and look at the big picture. And that's important as well. And so check the context. Secondly, find the form. Find the form. Prophets use particular structural forms. We're going to talk about a woe oracle in Habakkuk or a judgment oracle in Habakkuk. And these are specific structural, grammatical clues that you can look at it, that stretch across various prophetical books. And you can see what they're trying to do in these sorts of things. You also want to be able to use the structure and the form in your preaching or in your counseling. So, for example, when the prophets talk about covenant lawsuits. You think about if any lawyers here? You don't get a free book, but any lawyers? All right, no lawyers. but with law, you have to have a certain structure and a progress about the way that you present your cases and the way that you go about the court, the procedure. And so in the same way, the prophets had a certain form that they followed. Some of it was following the structure of the day in society. They had certain ways that they spoke, certain ways that they communicated, but the prophets used what's called a covenant lawsuit kind of structure. And there's various kinds of structures that you need to be aware of as you're studying the prophetical books to just help you interpret a little bit more clearly. A third thing you want to look at is to pleasure in the poetry. So I know it's probably been a while since eighth grade English and all the poetic devices and figurative language, but the prophets, even though they're not what we call the poetic books, they often spoke and wrote in poetic language. And if you don't realize that, if you don't recognize that, you're going to get thrown off pretty quickly because they're saying things that if you take them as a wooden literal statement, it's going to completely change your interpretation of what they're saying. And so try interpreting Isaiah without figurative speech and you'll be way off in some lost canyon. Applying the prophets, this is the next step. This is where we are as counselors. Principalize the particulars. Principalize the particulars. So as preachers, maybe we call this like timeless truths. We say, what are the truths that are always true, whether it was in Isaiah's time or whether it's in our time today? And so you're looking for those kinds of things. Some of the things that we're going to look at in Habakkuk is look at the attributes of God. God doesn't change. God is eternal. And so if you look at the prophets and say, oh, what are they saying about God in these situations? It may not be, it's not talking about Israel anymore. We're counseling people that are from our context. But the things about God, that doesn't change. And so look for the particulars and try to establish what we call a concrete universal. And so if you can find a specific thing that's true in one context and that specific thing is true in another context, then it's kind of true in every context. And so, for example, if Isaiah in chapter 6 is talking about the holiness of God, that holiness of God is true in every context, not just where Isaiah is in the temple and he's and the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. And so principalize the particulars. Secondly, glory in the gospel. And I've kind of put everything into this in terms of, you know, God, man, Christ response. You got the attributes of God. But another thing that we know is always true, anthropology, sin of man. Man messes up. Man is liable to judgment. Man needs a savior. And so you got Christ. And so there's the messianic prophecies that are coming up in the prophetical books. And then the response. How do we respond to this gospel? Whether it's in the Old Testament and we're responding to the holiness of God and the justice of God and the mercy of God, or it's the response to Christ in the new covenant age. And then how does the Holy Spirit dwell within us in these ways? And so once you've applied the scripture to yourself, then you want to pass it on. You want to counsel the word. And so that's kind of a quick overview of trying to interpret and apply the prophets. Any questions so far, just to set the stage as we get into the case study of Habakkuk? Any questions so far? Yes.
Tom, we're studying Isaiah right now in our men's study on Friday
sure.
mornings.
And, okay.
And one of the guys said to me, "How in the world can you be a prophet? You know, it's a
oh yeah.
As you said, they seem to be all over the place." And I said, "Well, it seems to me that it's such a tough job that every once in a while we just need to stop and worship."
Yes.
Because every few chapters, like in Isaiah, you know, after giving all the woes, then there's a real hallelujah chapter.
That's right. That's right. So yeah, you got it.
Just an observation that
No, that's wonderful.
When
you're hearing from God, when you're speaking His word, when you're spending such close time in relationship with this God, it leads you into worship. And we see that Isaiah over and over again, it's like comes in waves. And he hears these things, and he hears these things, and then the worship comes. And so we see as we read the prophetical books, just like it is for our lives, just like it is for our counselors' lives, they're going through difficult things. They're going through struggles. They're going through hardships. You just kind of read about the context of what's happening in their ministries. And And yet, every now and then, God just enters in and just transforms them, and they realize who He is, and they're changed by Him. And it's a wonderful picture of worship, as our brother Chuck was talking about. Faith in suffering. Case study in Habakkuk. What do you know about the book of Habakkuk from your extensive studies and your biblical training? What do you know about the book of Habakkuk? Anybody?
It's a clean part of my Bible.
Yeah, right.
He was unique in that he was not allowed to deliver his message.
He was not allowed to deliver his message. Right. Good. Okay. Yeah.
Habakkuk 2:4, famous verse.
Yeah.
The righteous will live by faith.
Righteous will live by faith. Good. Yeah, wonderful. That's quoted in the New Testament. Anybody else? Habakkuk. Yes?
Series of sermons our pastor did. It's very, very applicable.
Yes, very applicable for today. You think about suffering. You think about things that people are going through right now. I've used this in dealing with 9/11. I've talked about injustice and some of the whole social and ethnic concerns that are going on the last 18 months or longer. Good. Habakkuk, anybody else? What else do you know about it? Yeah.
I love the third chapter.
Yeah.
It really just goes into detail of describing the confidence that we can have even in the most dire circumstances.
Yes. Yes.
The Lord and Jesus' salvation.
That's great. The even those of life. I was encouraged. I heard John Piper's wife, Noelle, they had Habakkuk 3 read at their wedding ceremony. And if you think about it, Habakkuk 3 is like those wedding vows, you know, for better or for worse. And that's what we have to say to God sometimes, what our counselees have to say to God sometimes, for better or for worse. And so Habakkuk is a book. It's about suffering, but it's about the Christian's response in suffering. It's like a mini Job. So if you don't have time to go through all the chapters in Job, you can go to Habakkuk, which only has 3 chapters. That's why he's called a minor prophet, because he didn't write as much, not because he was less important. And so Habakkuk, it says, in the beginning of Habakkuk, he had a burden or an oracle to proclaim the word of the Lord. Habakkuk 1 verse 1. And so as counselors, we need to have a similar burden. A similar burden to speak against injustice, a similar burden to speak to the sufferings of the counselees in our ministries. And so Habakkuk is an appropriate book for us to address. These are some of the questions that our counselees are going to ask. And these are the questions that I think Habakkuk asked in his book. And so, God, where are you when I need you? Right? In the midst of suffering, it sometimes feels like God's not there. I remember early on in my ministry, I was preaching through Habakkuk. I think it was like 2013 or something. And a guy calls me up middle of the night, it seemed like. And he says to me, Pastor, I'm having these suicidal thoughts. I don't know what to do with them. Can you help me? And at the time, I wasn't yet a biblical counselor. I was convictionally a biblical counselor, but I didn't really know how to do it. And so I said, yes, I can help you. And I'm thinking to myself, what do I say? where do I go? And so like any good pastor or counselor, I said, well, let's talk about the sermon this morning. Let's talk about Habakkuk, and let's kind of walk through what the prophet was going through. And that was kind of a crash course for me in terms of learning how to counsel. And providentially, it was the book of Habakkuk, because it addressed human suffering and addressed the struggles that this young man was going through. And the Lord was good, and he continued to work in this young man's life, and he's been changing ever since. And so our counselees are going to ask this question, God, where are you when I need you? Second question, why do bad things happen to good people? This is like the problem of evil question. I'm doing all these things. I'm a good person. I'm striving. I'm faithful. I'm going to church. Why are bad things happening to me? Why is suffering entering into my family situation? Why did I get the diagnosis of cancer? Why is God, you know, sending terrorists to a Christian nation? Why do bad things happen to good people? This is a question that many of our counselors are going to ask. And then the flip side, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? We look around us and we see the world, the neighbors that, you know, they're cheating on their taxes, or they've got, you know, faulty business practices, or their families are doing all kinds of things that we would say that's immoral, that's unethical, and yet the Lord seems to continue to bless them. Why do good things happen to bad people? And then lastly, will I make it through this trial? And this is a big question of endurance, because the prophets, many of them are asking that question, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? It's a question of time. It's a question of duration. It's a question of, I've been in this struggle for so long, this chronic illness, this difficult pain. How long will I be struggling in this way? And so ask your counselees, how long have you felt this way? How long have you been suffering? Talk to them about their situation. What's the nature of your present prayers? What does it look like? Are you feeling frustrated? Are you feeling disappointed? Are you struggling with the duration of your illness? What's the concern of your heart at this time? And hopefully they're bringing it before the Lord. Hopefully they're asking these questions of God. You want to talk to them about their suffering and their sufferology, or their theology of suffering. And so we're going to look at each of these questions kind of in a little bit more detail. Habakkuk 1, verses 2 through 4. Are you there? Are you deaf? Are you blind? Are you just? And so each of these is a different anthropomorphic way of wondering, God, where are you when I need you? And notice here, though, that the God is not so small that he's offended by our questions. You know, we can lament, we can complain, we can speak to him our suffering. And so we want to teach our counselors, you know, it's okay to tell God you feel terrible right now. It's not, God knows how you feel. God knows your struggle. He's not insecure. He knows what he's doing. You can tell him. And if you're wrong theologically, he'll correct you. But don't worry about that right now. Just pour it out. Put your heart on the table and let God see what's happening. And so that's what Habakkuk does. He asks these questions. But notice, he's asking them of God. He's not complaining about God over in the distance. He's complaining to God. He's saying these things to God. He's still praying. He's still talking with God. And so ask your counselees, you know, what's your personal struggle? What's the heat in your life? What are the circumstances you're dealing with? And even talk to them about that difficult struggle. Are you doubting God? Did you have certain things in your life that maybe God is, he's not measuring up to who you think he's supposed to be? Have you been afflicted by those you once trusted? That's what's going on in Habakkuk's life. Remember, he's prophesying in Judah, and these wicked, unjust rulers that he's talking about, they're Jews. They're people like him. They're the leaders of Judah. And so he's thinking to himself, I'm supposed to trust these people. I'm supposed to honor these government leaders, if you will, these authorities in my life, and I can't, and I'm struggling, and they're harming me. And so you want to help them to work through some of those struggles. 9/11, 20 years ago, there was a man in our church who, after that, really smart guy, really faithful guy, but he left the church after 9/11 because he's looking at this and he's saying, God, how could you let this happen? And there were some doubts that entered into his mind, and they just snowballed, and he left the church. But we've been working with him ever since, and about 5 years ago, he started to come back and started to see people again. And one of our elders went through the book Trusting God with him by Jerry Bridges. And this man who had left the faith 20 years ago over 9/11 started to come back and started to trust the Lord and is now again faithful in ministry and trusting the Lord. And so Our counselors are going through all kinds of things, and sometimes we have to take the long game approach and just say, you know, I know you don't understand what's going on right now. I know you've got doubts in your life right now. I know that it's a struggle, and you're saying, how long, oh Lord? But God is good, and He's faithful, and He's going to get you through this. And so we'll talk about the Lord's surprising answer. I am is capitalized. It's capitalized in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D, for Yahweh, the covenant name of Israel's God, His personal name. One of the things that you want to do when you're counseling anywhere in the Old Testament is look at the names of God. Talk to your counselees about the names of God, because the names of God are the attributes of God. It's the glory of God. And so when I come to the Lord in maybe the Psalms or in Habakkuk, I'll say to them, you know why it's in all caps? It's because it's the personal name of God. So He's personal. He has a relationship with His people. And when you look at the Lord, it talks about His covenant promises. And so He's a promise-keeping God. And when you look at just the whole grammar of I am, it's timeless. He's the eternal God. He's the God who always was and who always is and who always will be. And so you can just spend a whole counseling session just on the names of God that are in the scripture passage that you're looking at, particularly in Habakkuk. I want to look at the Lord says in Habakkuk 1:5, I am king. And this talks about His sovereign control, even in times of trouble. And so our counselees, they're going through suffering, they're going through trouble, they're going through trials, and they got to remember that God is king. The eternal I am, Yahweh, is king of the universe, and He's in control even when bad things are happening. And so we want them to learn this. We want them to be reminded of this. We want them, every time they see the Lord caps in Old Testament scripture, that it's talking about God as king. He is king over their lives. Secondly, He says, I am judge. And a judge here declares God's holiness. It declares His ultimate justice, even through the Chaldeans, even through the Chaldeans. What do you know about the Chaldeans? Anybody? Another name for the Babylonians. Yeah, good. All right. Cruel people. They conquered nations. They were so horrific in battle that people would just throw down their arms and open the doors of the city and let them in because they didn't want anything to do with fighting them. And this is the judgment that God is bringing on the people of Judah, right? So this is just before the exile. God is telling Habakkuk, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans to judge the people of Judah and bring them into exile. And Habakkuk's thinking, God, that doesn't sound to me like a good plan. You heard about this morning, sometimes we question God's plan, but Habakkuk is saying, God, the Chaldeans? Is that really the case? But God will sometimes judge our counselees, if you will, or discipline our counselees using using unjust rulers, unjust laws. You look at some of the things that have happened this past 18 months, and in the whole scheme of things, God is still at work. And so we see that God is working through the good things in life. He's working through even sometimes the evil things that happen, but He's always at work. But what we can see from God being judged is we can communicate to our counselees that God's ultimate justice is always true. So even though it seems like the wicked are winning right now, even though it seems like the Chaldeans are coming and we can't stop them, we can say to our counselees, God's ultimate justice will be served. And so I am king, I am judge, I am Savior and Lord. And what we see here is that Habakkuk is hearing from the Lord Himself. In verses 5 through 11, the Lord is speaking in verses 5 through 11. It is His promises. It is His word. It is what He is declaring to Habakkuk, His loving mercy. And this is the same God that it's going to one day send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross, to forgive us of our sins. And the Father is drawing us to Himself, even as He pours out the wrath upon His Son. And so Habakkuk didn't know this. Habakkuk knew about the Messiah. He knew about the promises. He knew about a saving God, but he didn't know that there would be an incarnate Christ who would come and one day be the Savior of the world. And yet God did. And as God's speaking these words of comfort to Habakkuk, he already knows how he's going to solve the problem. He already knows how he's going to manifest his mercy and his justice at the cross. And so we have that privilege on this side of the cross to kind of look back and to see some of the things that Habakkuk might have missed. But we know that God had that in his plan the entire time. And so as we talk to our counselees, we can say he's king, he's judge, and the Lord is our Savior as well. And so that first lament in verses 1 through 11, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, do something. Lord, do something. Second lament, Lord, how could you have done that? How could you have done that? Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. That's from Mark Rogop's book, Weep With Me. You see, the Lord's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We look at the Lord and we wonder why bad things are happening to good people. I had that question posed to me on a mission trip. I was out in Bosnia after the war, and we were ministering to Bosnian refugees who had survived the war. And one of them was this 14-year-old boy that saw his family members killed on the front lines of battle. And so we're ministering to this young man. We're sitting around a campfire, and he asked me this question: why did this happen? Why did this tragedy happen in my family's life? And honestly, I didn't know what to say. I kind of, you know, shuffled through some of the things that I knew. But as counselors, we got to be ready for when those questions are asked of us. There's so much more that I wish I could have said at that time. And a lot of that is just being able to understand the prophets and how they handled suffering and how they worked through these problems themselves, and having that richness in our own souls so that when the question comes to us, we're able to talk about who God is and what he's done. You want to talk to your counselees. Even when God's actions do not seem to match his character, just keep meditating on his character. Just keep meditating on who he is. Have confidence, have faith that God is good. And so you ask them, how has God been faithful in the past? How has he been faithful to you, to your church, to your family? Look at the examples in Christian history. Look at the examples in Scripture. Look at how God has been faithful, and that will give you confidence as you trust him in the present. And that's what Habakkuk does in verses 12 through 17. And so he looks to the Lord and he thinks about, who do I know that God is? What are his attributes? What's he all about? And so the prophet's lament is filled with biblical truth as he seeks to understand how to align God's actions with God's character. Right, so he's wrestling with his current context. He's wrestling with his suffering, just like our counselees are wrestling with whatever problem it is that brought them in. And the prophet is lamenting, God, you're like this, but my life is like this. How do I put the two together? And so you want to ask yourself, how do I lead my counselees to embrace each of the truths about God that are true no matter what's going on in their life? What do you want them to believe about God by the time they leave the counseling? And so God is eternal. God is eternal. We see that in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? And the answer is yes, he is everlasting. He's eternal. Even just calling him the Lord Yahweh, he is from the beginning to the end, he is there. And so we're able to show our counselees, he's outside of time. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your life. He's bigger than any of us. And so God is eternal. God is personal. Very often when the prophets are talking to God, they're saying, my God, my Lord, my King. They use the vocative, O Lord, O King. They're able to speak to him directly. And so we see that they have this personal relationship with God. And this is even before the mediating work of Christ. And yet they are able to show our counselees, you know, this God is not just a transcendent God that's way up there that, you know, started the world and left it to go on its own. No, this is a God that's imminent. He's personal. He's relational. You can talk to him. And so we want to encourage our counselees with this understanding that God is personal. Third, that he's faithful. He's faithful. When we talk about the metaphor of the rock in verse 12, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. That picture of a rock is a refuge. It's a safe place. It's a firm foundation. The picture of the rock is all throughout Scripture. And we want to take these word pictures. We want to take these images. And we want our counselees to be able to picture them in their minds, because they're picturing a lot of other things in their minds, right? They're picturing all the things that could happen. That's anxiety, right? They're picturing all the things that they imagine have happened in the past. They're struggling with those past regrets and those things that they can't let go of, right? They're struggling with their present circumstances, and they're envisioning them. They're using their imagination to make their problems bigger than they actually are. And so we've got to give them a bigger imagination. A Godward imagination. We've got to take these word pictures in Scripture like the rock and teach them how to replace those images in their hearts with these images of who God is to them. And so we want them to see that God is faithful like a rock. God is sovereign, right? O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. I remember Habakkuk is talking about the Chaldeans here. And he's saying to God, yeah, I know you've established them. I know that you're sovereign. I know that it's all in your control. I don't understand how it works, but I know that it's true. I know that it's good. And so we want them to see that God is sovereign. He's holy. You who are of purer eyes, verse 13, than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk's looking around him. He's saying, I see all the injustice. I see all the bad things that are happening. Your counselees come to you and they say, there's people sinning against me left and right. There's people that are wronging me and they're hurting me and I'm suffering because of it. And why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God change things? I mean, isn't he holy? Doesn't he want to judge? And so we're helping them understand how all the various attributes and characteristics of God work together as a whole. And so, yes, we want them to see that God is holy, but we also want to see all the other attributes as well. God is merciful. We shall not die. This is key, because we know that God is merciful. And if we are calling out for justice on the Chaldeans, and if we're calling out for justice on the wicked leaders of Judah, there's a sense in which we also got to look at ourselves. And as counselees, we also got to look at ourselves, and we've got to say, God, I'm a sinner too. And only by your mercy was I saved by grace. Only by your mercy was I not pulverized the moment I was born. And so we wouldn't say it that way to our counselees, but we want them to understand a sense in just as they're a sufferer, they are also a sinner. And there's a sense in which there's a balance in our counseling approach. And then lastly, God is incomprehensible. You know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And there's a time in the counseling that we come to where, you know, both the counselor and the counselee can't explain what's going on, right? There comes that time when here's everything that God is saying, and it still doesn't quite make sense, but we just have to have faith. We just have to have trust. We just have to know that God knows what he's doing, and that God is the answer to life's most difficult questions. And so that's where Habakkuk lands at the end of this chapter one. He's saying to himself, well, I still don't get it. I know who God is. I know what's going on in my life, but I'm just going to trust that God has the answer, that God is the answer. And that's often where our counselees need to land. Chapter 2, Habakkuk's resolve in the face of doubt. You don't want them swept away by emotions. You don't want them to be so overwhelmed by their difficult questions. You want them to step away. The first thing that in the midst of crisis, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of counseling, that's why we pray at the beginning of every counseling session or in the middle and at the end. When you are stumped by difficult questions, first step away from the problem and pray about it. My wife and I, we got to visit Israel way back, and around the city of Jerusalem, it's a hustle and bustle city. There's people selling all kinds of things. There's armed guards with loaded rifles and barbed wire. But we were able to get up on top of the walls of Jerusalem, and it was actually kind of quiet. It was actually still. You could hear yourself think. And that's what I picture when I think of Habakkuk stopping to pray, getting away from the bustling city and being able to get above the crowd and being able to sit down and just say, God, speak to me. I'm listening to you. I'm telling you what's going on, and I'm waiting for you to come to the city and to come into my life like an approaching army is coming to Jerusalem. And so he's able to think about these things. He's able to stop. He's able to pray. And that's what we want our counselees to do. Secondly, we want them to stand firm on God's truth. Stand firm on what they know is true. And that's what Habakkuk was doing by meditating on the attributes of God. Before we address the problem, what do you know for certain that is true about God? Right? And we want them to be so rich in God as they approach their problems that they're seeing their circumstances through the lens of who God is. And that's key, because that will change the way that they approach their problems. And so stand on God's truth. Third, trust in God's character. Trust that God knows the answer even when you don't. And Habakkuk, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and the Lord answered me. I will take my stand at my watchpost, verse 1, and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And so he's looking out. He's trusting that God's going to answer him. He's trusting that God even is going to rebuke him. And so Habakkuk is saying, look, I don't know how I'm wrong, but I know that I am wrong, and I know that God's going to correct me, and I know that I'm going to be humbled by it. And that's the way that we need to come to God in prayer. We need to come with an attitude of humility. We need to come and say, God, I'm telling you how I feel, but I want you to show me how I should be feeling. I want you to show me what I should be thinking. I want you to show me where my heart needs changing and where my life needs transformation. So we need to teach our counselees that. And we need to teach them to be content to leave their problems with God. Right? You go to the auto mechanic, you bring them in the car, and you say, well, this is my problem, and then you drive away. No, you leave your car there, right? And the same thing is true with God. When we go to God in prayer and we tell him our problems, we gotta leave it there for him to fix it for a little bit. And that's how it is in counseling. We gotta be in the shop for a little while, and we trust God to repair us. And so as we look at the Lord's answer, it boils down to the simple counsel: be patient. Be patient. And in this hustle and bustle world, this busy world, we sometimes struggle with that, but we got to be patient. We got to wait for God's timing. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It's going quickly to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. Be patient. It will surely come. It will not delay. And what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk, he's saying, look, I want you to write this down, because when it happens, I want everybody to know that you wrote it down first. I want everybody to know that I already told you it was going to happen in just this way. And so it may not come as quickly as you want. It may not come as quickly as Judah wants. You may have to go into exile for 70 years, but I will answer you. I will give you myself as the answer. So wait for God's timing. His timing is better than ours. Our counselees are, sometimes it's you know, they understand the problem. It's just the timing that's a struggle. they want the problem to be solved sooner than God plans it to be solved. Secondly, wait for God's righteousness. Verse 4, that's what we were talking about earlier. The righteous will live by faith. Point your counselees to God's righteous character. He loves righteousness. He loves for things to be as the way they are. He wants you and your counselees and your church to be righteous like He is. And so He's going to bring that about. He will surely bring about good in His counselees' lives. So wait for God's righteousness. And then lastly, wait for God's Son. Wait for God's Son. On this side of the cross, we can witness God's promises kept, right? We can look back and we can say Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, 600 years after Habakkuk, you know, talk about waiting, talk about being patient. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so when we talk about waiting for God's timing, for Habakkuk, they had to go into exile. And they were in Babylon for a little bit of time. You look at the people in Egypt. They were there for 400 years in captivity. You look at the slaves in various countries, in America and other countries, and you see they're in slavery for a period of years. You look at this waiting that we have to do as counselees and as counselors. There's so much waiting that takes place. And yet in Galatians 4, it talks about wait for God's Son. And again, Habakkuk didn't know when this was going to happen. He didn't know who this was going to be. But there's promises in the Old Testament about the Messiah. There's promises in the Old Testament about what He was going to be like and what lineage He was going to come from and how He would do certain things. And so Habakkuk also was waiting for God's Son. But on this side of the cross, again, we can look back and we say, well, God's Son did come and God's Son did redeem and God's Son did allow us to be adopted into the family of God for good. And so another thing we need to learn is that there are two ways to walk. Habakkuk 2 verses 4 and 5 talks about the path of destruction and the path of life. Which way are you going to walk, right? Are you going to walk down the path that takes you to destruction, or are you going to walk down the path that leads you to life? And so our counselees, they always have a choice. It's like the Y chart diagram. You say, what are you going to do at the point of decision? Where are you going to go? And we want to remind this every time they have that opportunity. Which way are you going to go? And so we're leading our counselees in that understanding. We're going to run through Habakkuk 2 verse 4. This is Martin Luther. Remember Martin Luther? He read Romans 1 and he thought, well, how can I be so righteous that God is going to give me faith? And then he reread it again, the right interpretation of Scripture, and he's saying, oh, you mean that righteousness is a gift? Righteousness is something that God gives to me, and the faith also is a gift? And he was transformed in his understanding of Romans 1, which led to his salvation. And that's what Habakkuk was looking at. He was saying, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And so Luther, when he quotes from Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3, he's focusing on justification. He's looking at salvation by faith. He's saying the faithful are made righteous, and that gift and that faith is also a gift. But when you get to the writer of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is saying, my righteous one shall live by faith. And so he's looking at it from the other perspective. He's looking at it from the idea of sanctification, persevering faith. The righteous are made faithful. And so our counselees need to see both of these aspects of the gospel. They need to see that yeah, you're saved by faith. You're justified by faith. You're declared righteous in God. But there's also stuff that happens after conversion. And that sanctifying faith is a continuing work of putting off and putting on. And both of these are gifts from God. And the same faith that saved you is also the faith that sanctifies you. And so we're working through that with our counselees. Five woes to the wicked. This passage from chapter 2, verses 6 through 20 is given an example of structural form, judgment oracles or woe oracles. And you can see that there's five different types of sinners. And again, This helps our counselees to look at their own hearts. It helps them to look at their own struggles. But it also helps them to interpret the struggles of the people who are sinning against them. Because sometimes they're suffering because they're being wronged by others. And it's helpful to understand, well, how do I approach them? How do I respond to them? How do I understand them in this way? And we see in the book of Habakkuk that each of these five woes are against the greedy, the unjust, the arrogant, the seductive, and the idolatrous. But each of those wicked people, they have a heart desire that leads them to that particular behavior. And so Habakkuk lays it out almost like a biblical counselor. He says, the woes against, for example, the greedy, who have the heart desire of wanting wealth and desiring money and desiring possessions. And here's God's judgment. Here's the consequences. They're going to reap what they sow. And so as we talk to our counselees, we're teaching them about how the heart results in sinful behavior, how the heart results in sinful actions and words and thoughts. And then we're warning them against the judgment of God, just like the prophets would warn against the sin of the people. We're telling them the Lord, though, can change your heart. The Lord can transform the root and then transform the fruit in a person's life. And notice, I mean, many of these desires are good, right? It's not wrong to want money. It's not wrong to say, I want my family to be secure. But some of these desires, they just become bigger than they should be. They become ultimate desires, and that's no good for anybody. And that brings on the counsel of God. And so we want to teach our counselees how to put their idols to death, how to transform their hearts. And so they're worshiping only the one true God. Come to Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk's prayer to the Lord in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk. The prophet on the shigionoth. Anybody know what a shigionoth is?
Six-stringed instrument.
A six-stringed instrument, yeah. Most people think it's some kind of musical instrument, right? But you also look at the end of verse 19, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And so what we see here in Habakkuk chapter 3 is it's reminding us that this is not just a prophet talking with his God. This is now holy scripture that has been set to music. And so it's a wonderful example how our prayers of lament, they're painful in the moment, but they can lead other people into worship. They can lead the church into worship. They can be used as ministries of comforting other people in our lives. And so that's a reminder as we look at Habakkuk 3 that this is not just one man's struggle. And we got to show our counselees, look, this is not just your struggle with God. This is not just your personal difficult circumstances. This is God saying, I want to change you. I want to transform you so that you can then be a minister of grace and reconciliation to other people. And so how can music minister to our counselees? Music was written by somebody. Music was written by somebody. Maybe they're hymns of the past. And you read about the lives of these hymn writers, and you think about the suffering that they went to write that particular piece of music. And so both the music and the lyrics of these hymns are going to minister to our counselees, or praise songs are going to minister to our counselees. David Pallison's book, God's Grace in Your Suffering, is just a powerful reflection on the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Right. And so we can look at these tools that we have as counselors, and we can use music, and we can use song, and we can use the ability to minister to people in various ways that will impact their lives. And a lot of those, if you go back and you look at the history of how those songs came to be, they came out of deep and intense suffering. Habakkuk's fear of the Lord, we see in chapter 3. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And he's going to go through a poetic description of the Exodus and the conquest in the Old Testament. And again, remember, not only were the Old Testament prophets looking back at the law, but they were also looking back at the Exodus as a picture of redemption. as a picture of God's saving grace. And they're looking at the conquest as a picture of God's victory and his power and his might. And so they're looking back at historical examples, and they're using those as, if you will, sermon illustrations in the present. Right? And so Habakkuk's looking back at the Exodus. He's looking back at the conquest, and he's saying, remember God's faithfulness. Look, he rescued you from Egypt after 400 years. Surely, even if you end up in Babylon and you're taken into exile by the Chaldeans, surely he'll be faithful to you then. Right? Surely he will not let you go. Remember God's mercy. You know, he's gonna come back to you, and he's going to, in wrath, remember mercy. You know, even though judgment comes, even though you are cursed for your disobedience, there is blessing for repentance. And you can say to your counselees, look, you're dealing with the consequences of your sin. You know, some of your suffering is your own fault, your own responsibility, but God says to you in wrath, remember mercy. He's going to minister his grace to you. He's poured it all out, all his wrath out on his son at the cross. You can be forgiven. You can receive this wonderful truth. And so we're teaching our counselees that God shows mercy to us, and they can show mercy to others. Remember God's glory. Remember God's glory. He's immutable. He's unchanging. You look at the glory of God manifest at the Exodus from Mount Paran and from Timon, and you look at the thunder and lightning that's coming out of heavens, and just remember God's glory, these pictures of creation majesty, and these pictures of his power and his might and destroying his enemies, and that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we relate to. That's the God that we're praying to in the midst of our struggles. And so we're teaching our counselees to understand this God. So remember God's glory. Fourthly, remember God's justice. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. Remember the 10 plagues in Egypt. This was a picture of the judgment of God. And so we're reminding our counselees, look, I know you're suffering right now, and God may not be bringing immediate justice, but there is ultimate justice that he is bringing to you. Remember God's sovereignty. Again, we've talked about this. His sovereign control undergirds everything that's going on in our life. Could God have prevented this problem? Yes, he could have. So if he didn't, then what is he doing in the midst of your struggle? What's he doing in the midst of your circumstances? Remember God's sovereignty. Remember God's power. Not only is he a God that's in control of everything, but he's also powerful. He's powerful to save. He's powerful to judge. He's powerful to rescue his people from the Exodus. He's able to conquer the nations. He is a powerful God. And so we want our counselees to understand this. And then again, we come back to the gospel. We come back to God's Son. Remember that the God is not just a God of the Old Testament, but he's also a God of the New Testament. He's a God of the Gospels. He's a God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, who to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from our guilt, and to remove our shame and all our past regrets. And there's no suffering, no sin that our counselees are wrestling with that God's Son cannot minister to them in his grace. And so Habakkuk ends on that wonderful recognition. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And so I ask my counselees, you know, what are you going to do with the even those of life? The even though, you know, I lose my job, even though we're in the midst of a pandemic. Yeah, even though, you know, our church is dealing with strife and division and things like this, even though, what are you going to do with the even those of life? And I want my counselees to be able to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And then the final promise, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And you think about the ibex, the sure-footed mountain goat on the steepest slopes of Israel, and they're jumping from precipice to precipice, and when one slip of the hoof is gonna, you know, plunge them down into this cliff, and yet God makes sure that they are standing firm. God makes sure that they're not falling. And we can say to our counselees, God's got you. God's in control. He's granted you the ability to navigate your problems gracefully like the ibex and sturdily like the ibex. Do you respond to trials like Habakkuk does here? And so that's how I would minister the book of Habakkuk to a counselee. There's some projects for growth that are in your notes that we're not going to get to today, but you can go ahead and look at them. And so I want to encourage you with that. Don't neglect the Old Testament prophets. They're a part of your Bible too, and we need to have a bigger counseling Bible than some of us have currently. And so let me pray for you, and I hope that you enjoy the rest of the conference. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your goodness, for your word, for your grace, for your son. God, we thank you for the prophet Habakkuk, that he ministers to us even in the midst of the most difficult times of suffering. God, we are grateful. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths this morning. And we ask, God, that we would continually to be richly filled with everything that you give us in the coming days. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you for coming.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.